Our gospel lesson comes to us today from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find that in the back half of your pew Bible on page 7. Hear now these words of Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. Some of you may have heard me tell this story before, but my family moved to the house where my mom still lives back in 1976. And one of the things that I really loved about that house when we first moved in is over on the east side, there was this big open patio. It had this nice smooth slab, and I had this little pedal fire engine, and I could just drive that thing around there no problem. It was so nice. It was smooth and big, and I loved it. The other thing was, being just not quite 4 years old yet, I loved steps. I thought it was a big thing to do steps, and you had to take a step down from the house into the patio, and I thought that was so cool. Well, a few years later, Mom and Dad decided it would be more cool if we were to enclose that patio and make a den. So we built a 6-inch wooden floor on top of the patio slab because we wanted to make the den the same height as the rest of the house. I still remember vividly being about 5 years old, sitting there nailing floorboards down in that den. Of course, there were walls, roof, ceiling that was put up. Once it was completed with the carpet and the fireplace, then we brought in our furniture. We had built-in bookshelves that are along the back of that den. And Mom had a massive book collection. I mean, of course, we had encyclopedias, two types, I believe, a bunch of Agatha Christie, Stephen King, and who knows what all else was a part of her collection that has grown immensely in the last 40 years. But as the years passed, all over the house, wallboard seams began to wrinkle. Some of them tore and opened up. Some of the doors got to where you couldn't hardly open them, or you couldn't hardly quite close them, and it became apparent that we had some foundation problems. So my parents, they called out an expert to make repairs, and all but one of the piers that they put up under the house, they put up under that slab of that den. The problem? That slab was 6 inches thinner than the rest of the house, and it couldn't uphold all that weight that was added onto the back, and so it messed up the whole house because of that one small problem. And then here we have before us today two scripture passages that talk to us about foundations. First, you heard Terry read about Psalm 82. To be honest, I never paid attention to this psalm at all until I heard a New Testament scholar by the name of John Dominic Crossan speak about it. It's interesting. He says that if he's going to go someplace and he only gets a chance to preach one sermon, the one text he's going to preach on is Psalm 82. So of all the Bible, a New Testament scholar says he's going to preach the Old Testament text before anything else. Why? For him, he believes that those eight verses most clearly describes the character of God as how he understands God. He says this is a God that he can love. This is a God he can worship. This is a God he can live and die for. So there in Psalm 82, we see a God who is especially concerned for the most vulnerable among us. But if we look closely, it's not just the vulnerable. God is concerned with the whole world. For it says that if the least of these suffer, the foundations of the whole world are shaken. And not because God makes them shake, it's just the result of our actions against the least of these. Now, if I was just going to preach someplace one time, I'm not sure that I would pick Psalm 82 myself. But I do see the foundation that Crossan is laying by preaching this text. How we understand the character of God ultimately leads to how we're going to relate not only to God, but also the whole world. If I believe God is mean and vindictive, it makes it a whole lot easier for me to be mean and vindictive. If I see God as a God of love and grace and mercy, of an empowerment, then hopefully I will live into those same qualities. So how will our choices shake the foundations of the earth? Or will they bring stability? So for Crossan, the foundation that we build our lives on is the character of the God that we worship, the character of the God that we serve, and the character of the God that we seek to emulate. Our second scripture passage that deals with foundations today is that passage I just read to you from the Sermon on the Mount. For a lot of years, I mainly knew that passage because of that little song, you know. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Anyone else sing that? Second verse, you know, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And then, of course, the last verse, at least the way I learned it was, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember seriously being shocked the first time I really sat down with that text to study it as an adult. Because for years, when I would read through the scriptures and I got to that passage and I'd say, oh, that's that, and I'd just start singing the song. I wouldn't actually read what the text said. But I was really shocked when I sat down to read it. Because Jesus doesn't say in that passage that we're to build our lives upon him. He says we are to build our lives upon his teachings. That forced me to rethink the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Part of what I had to rethink was that I used to think that this passage of Jesus was very highly individualistic. It was all about my foundation that made me solid as I built upon my rock foundation, making me stable. And there's still a part of that there. I can't deny that. But I began to realize it's more than just about me. You see, partially how I realized it was not just about me is that when we look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, a large portion of that text is dealing with how we treat and relate to each other, to other people, friend and foe, sibling and stranger. So Jesus didn't want us to build our lives on some understanding of him. Jesus wanted us to build our lives on a new way of life, which he both taught and shown by example. A way of life that invites us to shine our light so that others see God. A way of life in which to stop murder, we quell our anger. A way of life in which we turn the other cheek and love our enemies. A way of life where we provide for the needs of the most vulnerable in our society. A way of life where we don't judge others before fixing our own problems. a way of life where we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And this just names a few of those texts. So the foundation that we build our lives on, according to the Sermon on the Mount, is the teachings of Jesus about a new way of life. But we have to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, and let me say today I'm preaching as much to me as I am to you. Do we really act upon Jesus' teachings? I mean, really? Does the character of the God that we serve look more like the God we see in Jesus? Or does the character of the God that we envision look more like us? Look more like the ways of the world? Just this week, by chance, I read the story of a guy known as Preacher Peter. Peter was an 18th century Mennonite preacher in Switzerland. And from all accounts, he was not very popular. One, apparently he had some differing views on what baptism meant. But mostly it was because of his staunch views on being nonviolent peacemakers and teaching others to be nonviolent peacemakers. Well, one night, Peter and his wife were awakened by some noise on the roof. So Preacher Peter, he went out. He looked up and discovered two men were stealing the thatch from his roof and thus ruining his house. Peter prayed to God asking, "What should I do?" What would we do in that situation? Shout angry threats? Climb up there and try to shove them off? Shoot them? Call the police or run away in fear? My initial inclination are those first couple. Well, Peter went back into his house and shared his plan with his wife. And a little while later, Preacher Peter went back outside and he called up to the men on the roof and he said, "We've prepared a meal for you. Come on in and eat." The men were rightly perplexed and weren't sure what to do. But eventually they climbed down and they went inside where they found a warm fire burning. And they found candles that lit up a table filled with food. Preacher Peter invited them to sit. He prayed a blessing over the food. And the four shared a meal together. After eating, the men left. And in short order, Preacher Peter and his wife heard noise on the roof again. So Peter went out to look. And those same two men were now repairing the roof that they had once destroyed. How many of us would do what Peter and his wife did? I gotta be honest, even if God appeared in a vision to me and said, "Hey, you need to do this," I'd say, "You've gotta be crazy." But Preacher Peter was committed to Jesus' teaching to turn the other cheek. Of his teaching to love our enemies. He had been transformed by the instructions of Paul in Romans 12, where it says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. By doing this, you will pile burning coals of fire upon his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good." And I've come to believe that Paul's mention of those burning coals that are dumped on the heads of the enemies is about a refiner's fire. It's about a fire that brings transformation. A transformation that I certainly need. A transformation that those two people on Preacher Peter's roof must have experienced. Preacher Peter was building his life on the teachings of Christ. He was bringing stability to a fragile world. And he saw that the two who were trying to harm him were actually vulnerable and in need of justice themselves. But who are the vulnerable in our world? Who are in need of God's justice and care? Now, earlier you heard me tell the story about the foundation at Mom's house, but I haven't told you the rest of the story. Because you see, over on the east side where we had built the den and they lifted that up, they didn't take into account that there was another vulnerable part on the north end of the house. It was the old carport. And if you think the slab on the den was thin, there were two steps that you had to go down to get from the house into the carport that was going to be turned patio, because Dad took the doors that led from the master bedroom and the living room out to the new den and put them on either end of this carport to make a patio. And so as they lifted that den on the east side, it sort of left this carport kind of dangling. And now right through the middle is this big gaping crack. And the doors on either end, throughout the year, me and my brother have to readjust those things so Mom can even get in and out. Attention and repairs are made to that east side of the house, and we didn't even think about that issue on the north. A vulnerable part of the house was ignored, and now the foundations of the house are shaken yet again. So when we consider who the vulnerable are in our world today, we need to also pay special attention to the vulnerable that we can't easily see. But we especially need to be aware of the vulnerable that we don't necessarily want to see. The vulnerable who are among us, the vulnerable to our east, to our north, to our west, even to our south. And let's be honest, we all have our favorites. Before we help so-and-so, we need to help this other group first, because they're the ones I care about. But isn't there enough of God's love to go around? Isn't there enough resources among us to provide for all that are in need? You see, we must remember what Psalm 82 declares at the end. God is God not only of the Jewish nation. God is God not only of our nation. God is God of all the nations of the world. And God is concerned about the vulnerable throughout the world. And Ephesians 5 explicitly calls us to imitate that very God of justice. Likewise, we must remember that when Jesus commissioned his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, he sends them out not to one nation, but he says, go out to all the nations of the world, making disciples, teaching them to obey what Jesus has taught them and shown them, which includes how we treat one another and care for one another. And how can we forget Jesus' story of a foreigner who is compassionate toward his enemy from a different land? So when we look for the vulnerable in our world, we should ask, who can we be the Samaritan to? Now don't get me wrong, I know that I personally can't help everybody. I know that each of you as individuals can't help everybody that you would like to help. But that does not preclude us from helping the vulnerable. We each need to spend time with God in the scriptures and with one another to determine who is God calling us to reach out to. Who are the vulnerable that we are called to help? But the interesting thing is we can still help others who are called to somebody different than who we are called to, simply by supporting those who are helping the others. And also by not even standing in the way of the help they're trying to give. Back in the 60s, the Beach Boys sang,
I'm picking up good vibrations.
But the question for us today is, what vibrations are we sending out, not the ones that we're picking up? What are the vibrations that the vulnerable of the world are picking up from us? I think these two passages of Scripture today, from Psalm 82, from Matthew 7, they remind us that when we do things that shake the foundations of others, we're weakening our own foundation. Because we're not acting on Jesus' teachings, the sure foundation. We're building our lives on shifting sands, and all the foundations of the world are shaken.